Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Matthew chapter 18, you can follow along on YouVersion Live if you're a YouVersion Bible app user on your smartphone, Droid, iPhone. I don't know what else it's available on, probably all of them. But we've been talking about creating a kingdom culture. We'll say kingdom culture. And this is really the biggest, I think, chunk of scripture and theme I feel like the Lord has probably ever put in my heart to share with you and with anybody, really. Because it really encapsulates what we are to do as a church. Amen. We've heard so much about Jesus, and we preach and teach so much about the gospel of Jesus and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and we can be forgiven by putting our faith in him, is at the center of the entire universe, the center of everything that we do. We cannot overstate it. We cannot overemphasize it. But I think we've got to be careful if we think that all of our walk with God is just simply, I was a sinner and I'm forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. There's a lot more to following Jesus and being a follower of Jesus than that. In fact, salvation is really just the entry point into the kingdom. Amen? And so many believers and so many followers of Jesus have just got inside the gate, but we haven't really taken the time to dig in and find out what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Amen? And we've been talking about this very idea. And this is really kind of the centerpiece of our thoughts and everything that we're unpacking here over the last several weeks, is that Jesus told us to pray. When his disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, what did he say? He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he said that the very first thing that we are to pray is we are to ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus never would have asked us or told us or directed us to pray for his kingdom to come on earth if it wasn't his intention for you and I to live out and demonstrate and be a part of his kingdom here on earth. Amen? And what we've done is we have talked, and if you study the scripture and study the New Testament and look at the Gospels, you'll find this. Jesus never, ever, ever, one time will you ever see where Jesus taught the gospel of himself. He taught solely the gospel of the kingdom. Everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus teaches us in the New Testament was all about how to live as citizens of the kingdom once we have entered into and discovered salvation. Amen? And so we've been talking about what it looks like from the Bible, what the Bible tells us about creating and living in the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it already is in heaven. And we looked at a few weeks ago how the kingdom begins within, and it begins by changing the way that we think. The kingdom is not a natural kingdom we're living in now, but is a kingdom that begins in our hearts and begins to influence the way that we think. Amen? And then we looked at how, as the kingdom influences our thoughts, it begins to influence our words. The kingdom begins in our thoughts, and the language of the kingdom that we speak is faith. Amen? Last week we talked about the sound of the kingdom. The language of the kingdom is faith, but the sound of the kingdom is worship. And our worship creates the atmosphere of heaven. Amen? And now today we're going to get fairly practical this morning, because here's the deal. The kingdom begins in my heart and influences my thought life and transforms the way that I think. It shows up in the way that I speak, and I can create the kingdom atmosphere through my worship and the sound that I live my life with. But here's where the kingdom, the rubber meets the road in the kingdom, in our relationships. Amen? I can think kingdom thinking, and I can speak kingdom language, and I can even create a kingdom sound. But the reality is that the kingdom is lived out day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, in the way that we relate to the people that God has placed in our lives and around our lives. The kingdom is lived out relationally. Everyone say relationally. And so today we're going to talk about kingdom relationships a little bit. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Says, I also tell you this, Jesus is talking. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Let me read that one more time. I tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, My Father in heaven will do it for you. Verse 20. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts to hear, to receive, open up our eyes to see everything that you want us to hear, to see, and to receive this morning. I pray, God, that you would help me to preach and to teach exactly what you have in store for us this morning, God. I pray that you will do what only you can do, which is take my natural words, and as they leave my mouth and enter into our ears and our hearts, I pray, Holy Spirit, that your anointing would transform them into the exact words that each and every one of us need to hear for our lives and to go further in our walk with you in this place today. Lord, I pray that we will not just get teaching and good moral code and get some good ideas for a better life. But Lord, as we look and study your word this morning together, I pray that we will have an encounter, not just with your word, but with you, the God of this word, Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, two things. Let me just say this real quick. How many ever worked in customer service? Anybody ever worked like a first job, McDonald's, restaurant, any kind of customer service at all, sales, anything like that? I did. I started out working. I worked down here down the road when El Reparo used to be the Subway. Remember when El Reparo used to be Subway? I worked there. I started working there. I started working there way too early. I'm not sure. I don't remember. The details are fuzzy. I may or may not have lied on my job application about my age so I could start working. And then they found out how old I was, and I could only work like till 7 o'clock. And when I turned 16, I could close. I would work past 7 because of Indiana laws, and they put a sign out there on the sign that said, "Happy birthday, Justin. We've got you now." And I was closing my birthday. This goes to me closing. And I worked at McDonald's. And I don't know when this took place in my mind, but at some point, because I used to, when I first started working, I was 15, 16 years old, working in retail, or not retail, but customer service, food service. I used to think this many times, and many of you probably thought the same way. This job would be awesome if it wasn't for the customers. Anybody ever thought that in your job? Like, if it wasn't for the people, this job would be great. But at some point, I realized that if it wasn't for the people coming into the store, I wouldn't have a job. You know what I mean? And I don't know when that transition takes place, but it cracks me up. And when I feel like I'm not being treated fairly or good or well as a customer, that's one thing that can. How many got things that just press your buttons? You know what I mean? That can really, really press my button when I am not, because I'm like, look, you can give an attitude to me all you want to, but the reality is I'm the one bringing the money into the store, right? And if you don't take care of the customer, you're not going to have. And I don't know when that transition takes place, but at some point we grow up and you realize, wait a minute, if it's not for the people coming through the door, you know what I mean? But still, sometimes we get this attitude, man, if it wasn't for the people, if it wasn't for the customers, my job would be fantastic. If it wasn't for customers messing up the order, ordering funny things, if it wasn't for the customers messing up my store, the reality is without the people, we wouldn't have any business. Amen? And just like it is kind of silly and kind of foolish, if you're working in any sort of customer service industry or food service industry, to get aggravated. I mean, I used to go home and get aggravated. Oh, man, it was a busy day. God, this day was terrible. It was so busy. We had like 1,000 customers. It was ridiculous. But as the owner of the restaurant, you're going, man, today was awesome. We had 1,000 customers, right? At some point, just like it's foolish to be upset when I'm busy because I've got customers and people coming, listen, at the same way, it's foolish for me to think this, because I've heard people say this, and I've probably thought this at one point in my life before. Church would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. Anybody ever thought that before? Man, Christianity would be great. Following Jesus would be awesome if it wasn't for the other followers that I'm on the road with. And nobody's raising their hands and amen. But I know every one of us at some point in our walk with God have probably felt that at some point. Listen, I'm a pastor and I've been doing this for my entire adult life. I promise you, I have felt that from time to time. This job would be great if it wasn't for the people. But that's a really foolish thought to have, and not just from a ministry standpoint, but even from just our walk with God. It's really silly to really believe and think, man, church would be great, or Jesus would be great, or Christianity would be great, or following God would be great if it wasn't for the people. Because this is what this text that I read tells us, really without any uncertainty to it. It's this. Number one, that there is a relational aspect to the kingdom that we cannot get away from. If we are going to create a kingdom culture and operate as citizens of the kingdom of heaven,
I will never be able to escape the relational demands and the relational aspect of that kingdom culture that God has called you and I to be a part of. Jesus said here, listen, where two of you agree on anything, then I will do whatever you ask in my name. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus puts the caveat in there, listen, if you really want your prayers to be effective and heard in heaven, you are going to have to get somebody else to agree with you and have relationship with someone else to have your prayers as effective in heaven as they possibly can be. There is a relational aspect to the kingdom of God that I'll never be able to get away from. Jesus, even the picture of the cross, deals with both relational aspects that we have in our life. Every one of us, we have to deal with our vertical relationship, our vertical between us and the Father. And sin broke our vertical relationship, the vertical relationship between earth and heaven. Jesus, by way of the cross, bridges the gap vertically between heaven and earth so that you and I can have a fixed and redeemed and restored relationship vertically between our lives here on earth and our lives in heaven. Amen? And then Jesus has his arms spread out on the cross, reaching out horizontally, saying, listen, it's not just about how great your vertical relationship is. That can be fixed or restored, but you've also got to be willing to connect and reach your arms out horizontally and connect with other people in this kingdom as well. And we'll never be able to separate the two. The vertical plays into the horizontal, and our horizontal relationship, relationships on earth play into our vertical relationship on earth with the Father. Amen? Kingdom culture. There's a relational aspect to our kingdom culture. I'm foolish to think that I'm going to create the kingdom culture without people in my life. And if you don't know this yet, if you haven't realized this yet, let me just give you a little wisdom. Let me just share a little nugget with you. Listen to me very close. Nearly everything, and I mean nearly, I mean like 99.8%. I will give you a 0.2%. 99.8% of every single thing that God is ever going to do in your life or my life, He's going to do through someone. Amen? I'm just giving you the 0.2% because I just imagine He's God and He can work outside of His own systems anytime He wants to. But I'll tell you this, in my life, I'm not saying it hasn't happened, but I sat here this week trying to think. I cannot think of any blessing, anything that God has ever done or brought into my life that He didn't use a person to do it. You understand what I'm saying? God uses relationships, kingdom relationships and kingdom connections to move us to places He wants us to go and to bring His blessings and to bring His favor and to bring things into our lives that He has destined for us. Amen? My very first position in ministry, my eyes are open to how God connects us with the kingdom. I graduated from a 2-year Bible college program. I came home, was actually going to go back for a third year. I was working construction, framing houses. And when I say framing houses, I mean I was the laborer, I was the pack mule. I didn't really frame any houses. And if you have helped working with me on anything in this building, you'll know why real quick. I didn't really do much framing. I just carry lumber from one side of the job site to the other and was allowed once in a while to use the saw. Even that was sparing. So I come home from school and I was working. I'd only been home about a month. My boss got a phone call. We all went to the same church together. My boss got a phone call from the pastor. He said, "Hey, pastor's on the phone. He wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So I talk on the phone. He says, "Hey, Justin, my friend that I grew up with my whole life." I said, "Listen, he's coming down to our church to visit. He's looking for a youth pastor. I'm going to talk to him about you. I want you to pray about going up and visiting this church and becoming and working for him and being his youth pastor." I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." I hung up the phone. I'm not exaggerating this at all. Like 35, 45 minutes later, he called back and he said, "Pastor said, hey, did you pray about it, man? What do you think? What are you feeling?" Now, the cool thing was God was already dealing with me and speaking to me, and I felt like something was about to, a transition was about to happen. God was going to open the door, and I just knew that was God. Almost instantly, I said, "You know what? I think we're going to check this out. I think it's probably the right thing." And so we went up. I visited. I was only supposed to intern for the summer. I ended up staying there for 3.5 years. I came back home and got Luann. We got married. We weren't even married yet. I came back home, married her real quick, and we went back home, and we've been doing this now ever since. But I think about that, and I think about how God connected us relationally, and God used a pastoral relationship in my life, and he was connected to a friend of his that he had grown up with that was another pastor, and God used that those relationships all working together to put me where I was supposed to go. Amen? And God, I've seen that over and over. God uses relationships. There's very little that God's going to do in my life that he's not going to use a relationship to accomplish it. And you got to understand this. God has a purpose for every single relationship and connection in your life. Sometimes we don't see the purpose. Sometimes we don't understand the purpose. But I promise you, God has a purpose. God has a purpose for every single person that you are connected to. People you like and people you don't like. People you're connected to that you wish you could sever the connection. People that for whatever reason you can't sever the connection with. Amen? The purpose of marriage. God brings us together, man and woman, together in marriage. Why? So that we can demonstrate the love that Christ has for his church and the union between Christ, our King, and the bride and his bride, the church. Amen? There's a kingdom purpose in that relationship. God gives us children. I believe one of the reasons God brings children into our life, not only because it's just the way that he decides to repopulate and keep populating the earth, but also, man, I didn't really understand how God's the love of the Father operated in my life until I became a father myself. And I thought, man, I mean, I can know and I've read and I believe and I understand the love of the Father, but I didn't really get it until I had kids of my own that I felt the love of the Father for. Amen? That I felt jealous for once in a while. Amen? I remember one time we were pastoring in Clay City, Indiana, and my kids were playing around in the neighborhood, and I don't know, they were getting that, they knocked over some lady's plants, and they shouldn't have knocked over some lady's plants, but this lady got real mad. And she said, she threatened to whip my kids. And they came home screaming, "Dad, just because she's going to spank us." I said, she said, "What?" And Pastor Justin left himself on the couch. And Dad Justin got off the couch and had a few words with the neighbor lady. You know what I'm saying? And it was, I don't think I cussed her. Sure I did. I mean, it was all godly, I believe. But let her know in no uncertain terms, if she has a problem with my kids, I will deal with it. And if she ever lays her hands on my kids, it's going to be a real problem for everybody. You know, and I'm not going to care what's going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? Is that wrong or right? Probably a little wrong. I probably was a little too extreme on that. But guess what? The love of the Father rose up in me real quick. Amen? I didn't understand. So God brings children into our lives. And we can learn that. There's a purpose. Now, I'm just giving you a few reasons. Why does God bring, now my family's here in this. I'm not talking about the family that I have here in this church because I love all of you. We're connected. And God's brought you into my life and all that. But does anybody have any family that you're connected to that you just scratch your head and go, "I don't understand why we know each other"? Except for the fact that somebody slept with somebody and now here we are together for the rest of our lives. You know what I mean? And that was a big amen from somewhere. I'm not sure where that came from. And I thought, why do we, you know why I believe God's connected us with family members, because it forces us into situations where we have to show grace and mercy if we're going to make it in some situations and with some of those connections. Amen? And so there's a purpose there. There's a purpose in our family relationships. There's purpose in our friendships. God brings friendships into your life. Hopefully to help encourage you and to help sharpen you. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another man. God brings friends and people in our life that can speak to us, that hopefully can hold you accountable, that can keep you in a level of integrity, keep you call you on the carpet when you're being ridiculous and being stupid. Amen. And usually that also happens in your marital relationship as well. Luann's job, one of her purposes is to let me know when I'm being stupid. At least she thinks... shut up. At least she thinks that's her job. No, it really is. I think I told a story before. I can be a little full of myself once in a while. And mostly it's just kidding and being stupid. And I was saying we were listening to this song on the radio, and I thought, man, I don't like this guy, this famous guy, like, for whatever reason. I mean, man, if I saw him right now, I'd punch him right in his face just to let him know that he was stupid. And the man looked at me and goes, "Dude, you have literally never been in a fight in your life." I was like, wait a minute. I think it was in junior high I got in an actual fight one time. But, yeah, and I was like, I felt like this big. I was like, you know what, you're right. I talk too much about beating people up, and that's really silly. Anyway, that's her job. That's a job. Call us on the carpet. Keep us accountable. Now, let me say this about relationships, okay? About kingdom relationships and about just the relationships that God's brought into our life. Listen, there are some relationships that, like family, that you are connected with, and blood is thicker than water, and you're not going to change those. You can't really sever those connections. Amen? And let me say this. If you have a negative relationship, even if it's a negative family relationship, you may not be able to sever that relationship, and you may still have to love them and show grace and mercy and forgiveness and all that to them. But guess what? You also can limit the access that you allow people into your life. If you have someone you're connected with, I don't care if it's a friendship, I'll talk about friendships in a minute, but it's a family relationship, and they do nothing but bring you down and bring negativity to your life and make you doubt your faith and make you doubt your walk with God, and you feel worse after hanging around them than you did when you were with them. Let me tell you something. You may not be able to sever your relationship, but you can close the door on the access that you grant them. Amen? You don't have to share your dreams with everybody. Come on, somebody. Back in the book of Genesis, one of the things that messed Joseph up, I believe, is that he was sharing his dreams that God had given him with family members that didn't love him and didn't respect him and that were negative for his life. And he was allowing access into his life with people that didn't have his best interests in their heart. And he assumed that because they're family, they're going to be on my side. And in reality, they ended up almost killing him and throwing him into slavery. Because he allowed too much access to someone that he couldn't trust that information with. Amen? And so, but listen, there's also some relationships and some connections that, listen, see, the Bible says if two of you agree, everyone say agree. Agree on anything on this earth, then you can pray and ask God for whatever you want, and he will do that in heaven. So listen, if you're connected with people that you don't necessarily have to be connected with, and there's no agreement in your life, you're always fighting, it's always a fight, you're always stressed out, guess what? You do have the right and the ability to sever connections and relationships that you can when it proves to be that there's no agreement. Amen? In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he doesn't mention it in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, if you go into a place and the people don't receive what you have for them, he said, shake the dust off and move on. I mean, one of the biggest things I see from the time I've done this and ministering to people and being in ministry, one of the biggest things I see that crush people's dreams and crush people's faith and really can become a hindrance to their walk with God is that we have this idea that just because we grew up with somebody or just because I was friends with someone at one season in my life or whatever else, that I am always supposed to be connected with them forever. But the problem can become when God does a work in you and brings you to a new season and doesn't do the same work, or the person you're connected with isn't progressing and isn't having that season, and that can become bitter or whatever. Listen, the bottom line is life is too short for you to be connected with people that you don't have to be connected with that are trying to drag you down. Listen to me, baby. Shake the dust and move on. Amen? And then get connected with people that are going to be able to sow into your dream and speak into your faith. Amen? The second thing this text tells me is this. And that was all under number one, if you're taking notes. The second thing that this text tells us in Matthew 18, where two touch and agree, and where two or three are gathered together, I will be among them. It's this. Listen to me very close. God loves each and every individual. Cares about each and every individual person down to the very number of hairs that are on your head. Okay, I don't want to minimize that in the next thing I'm about to say, but I may minimize that in just a minute. While God loves and cares deeply and passionately and intimately about each and every person, individually, as an individual, listen to me, he tends to display his power and his greatness to and through groups of people. He loves you on a very personal, intimate level,
But you will never see the greatness of God displayed in your life like He wants to when you are not connected to a group of kingdom people that you are in agreement with. Amen? I have had some unbelievable personal private moments with God in my prayer time. But can I tell you something? When you get connected with, and you get in an atmosphere like this, and we're worshiping together with a group of people, and we come into agreement, and we begin to lift up the name of Jesus, let me tell you something. I'm telling you, there's a level, there's an intensification, there's a multiplication of the glory of God when God's people come together in agreement. And you will never discover or see or realize the full greatness of God in your life when you refuse to be connected with His people. Amen? See, there's this idea, and I know many of you have heard this before from people you're praying for and inviting to come to church or whatnot. Listen, there's this idea, there's this false idea going around that, listen, I can follow Jesus all by myself, and I don't need to be connected to a church, and I don't need other people in my life, and I can just read the Bible and be good. And listen, I'm telling you, biblically and scripturally, yes, you can be saved, and by saved, I mean you can get to heaven without going to church. Meaning, there's room in Scripture for that to be possible. But you will never realize the kingdom unless you're willing to get connected with kingdom people. Amen? So God loves you individually, but He wants a group of people to display His power through. And that's where agreement and kingdom relationships come together. Now let's look over to John 17 for a moment, because I want to talk to you for a little bit about kingdom relationships, because when we talk about kingdom relationships, it really comes down to one thing, one word. Really, I'm going to say two words, but it's kind of the same word. That word, agree, or I'm going to call it unity. Everyone say unity. Listen to this, John chapter 17. And before I read it, take it off the screen. Nobody cheat. Take it off there real quick. Thank you. Just to give this a little context before we read this, understand this is Jesus's final prayer. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is when He's praying and the disciples are falling asleep and He's waking them up and saying, could you not tarry 1 hour? And this is John was able to record some of the words, I guess, in between John taking a nap and the time he was awake. He was listening to what Jesus was praying. And this is Jesus' final words right before he gets arrested and goes and endures the crucifixion. Listen to part of his final prayer. John chapter 17, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, meaning the 12 gathered there. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and me, right? For all who will ever believe in me through their message. Just pause real quick. Isn't that amazing to think that in Jesus' final moments, before He went through the biggest thing that He would ever go through, He was thinking in advance about you and me and praying for us. I pray for all who ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Say one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience, listen to this, may they experience such perfect unity. Everyone say unity. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. One of Jesus' final thoughts before He goes on to the cross is that you and I, the church of Jesus Christ that would grow and multiply and exist and past His time there on earth as a man, and that would grow and exist and outlast and outlive and expand beyond the borders of Israel and Jerusalem and Judea and to the whole world, and would even outlive those 12 gathered there in that night in Gethsemane. His final prayer and request to the Father was that we would be connected in unity. Kingdom relationships all come down to each and every individual who is a follower of Jesus flowing together relationally in unity. And He even takes it a step further and says, may they be in such perfect unity that when the world looks at them, they believe. What's He saying? He's saying, may the church that grows and is built and that is put in place, listen, that is put in place to carry on kingdom business until I return, may they get along so well that the world sees them and says, God must be real. Amen? Listen. It will be impossible. Everyone say impossible. It will be impossible to create a kingdom culture in an environment void of unity and harmony. Let me say it again. If there's no unity, if there's no agreement, if there's no harmony, there will be zero kingdom culture. Amen? We can speak our faith all day long. We can think about nothing but Scripture. Listen, we can get cable TV out of our house. We can only listen to Christian music and watch Christian broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can do nothing but speak in King James English and speak our faith, and I mean it for real. We can worship like nobody's business. We can create the atmosphere of heaven with our sound all day long. But hear me close. If when the sound is over, we can't get along with one another, the kingdom atmosphere we just created will disappear. Amen? Not only will the kingdom atmosphere disappear, but every person that we're believing to come and get saved, every person that we're believing for a one day, they're going to show up. Listen, if they show up and see God's people bickering and fighting and complaining and bitter and mad at one another, they're going to come in and go, I don't need this. Amen? It will be impossible to create any kingdom culture in a place void of unity and harmony. That doesn't only apply to our church. That will apply to your business. That will apply to where you work at. That will apply. Listen. Some of you guys that are in management and leadership positions or in your job, listen to me. You've got to get people. If you want to create an atmosphere that God can. And this, you think, well, that's only for church. Let me tell you something. See, that's the difference between church and kingdom. The church is all about what we do in here. The kingdom works everywhere. Should have got a bigger amen. See, we're not just talking about having good church services on Sunday morning. We're talking about taking the kingdom outside of these four walls, and these kingdom principles apply everywhere you go. You want to create an atmosphere in your business or where you lead or where you work where God can bless? You better create an atmosphere of unity among the people that you're leading. Amen? In your family, in your home life, if you want to create an atmosphere of the kingdom in your family, in your home, and around your children, guess what, mom and dad? We better do whatever we've got to do intentionally to create a kingdom atmosphere around us. Come on, somebody. And that's an atmosphere of unity and harmony. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. Go to Psalms 133. Psalms 133. I'm going to read these three verses. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Most translations say unity. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. This scripture tells us that three things we're going to look at about unity, but at the end it tells us, listen, that there is a blessing that God commands in an atmosphere of unity and harmony, the New Living Translation that we read calls it. And before we dig, let me just say this, guys. Listen, I haven't talked, you aren't going to hear me talk about politics too much, but I will say this, it's not hard to see that we are a nation divided right now. Amen? And I've been praying for our nation. God, heal this land. Heal our nation again. Amen? I mean, there are people so mad at other people. I heard a preacher the other day. I was listening to him on a podcast, and he said, I really heard from somebody that was connected to his church that they were a family wasn't even going to have Thanksgiving because they were so bitter at each other because one voted for one and one voted for the other. We got nations that are people and people in our nation that are mad. Listen, can I tell you something, church? Listen to me, church. Listen to me, Red Life. Listen, If we want our nation to work together in unity and harmony, we better show them how to do it by living in unity and harmony with one another. Amen? So what is kingdom unity? That Greek word from Matthew chapter 18 where he said where two touch on anything and agree really follows the Hebrew word here that's translated harmony. The Greek word agree is actually in the original Greek language is the word symphony. And here in the Hebrew he says how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in harmony. You know, a symphony, you ever heard like maybe you go to a concert like a classical orchestra concert and before the music starts, before the conductor, you know, the conductor walks out, he's got that little thing and he taps his thing. You know what I'm talking about? And everybody, but before that, all the instruments are there, and they're all kind of, they're tuning in, they're playing their own, you hear that, like, that just noise, that, and you can hear the horns and the sick. That's my imitation of a warm-up of an orchestra. Pretty good, right? Pretty nice. You hear, you know how that even goes, but you just hear that kind of cluster of noise, right? And then all of a sudden, the conductor gets everyone's attention, and everybody snaps into position and gets ready. And you know the conductor does one of these, and he starts to. That's pretty good. He does, and everybody starts to play. And everybody, listen, starts to play the same notes. And a minute ago, all those instruments sounded completely different. They weren't together. They weren't on the same page at all, right? A harmony. You can have a harmony. The cool thing about vocal harmonies is that you have three or four different singers all singing entirely different parts. And when they come together, they form one chorus. Amen? So listen, kingdom unity is not conformity. Unity in the kingdom is not everyone looking the same, talking the same, thinking the same, dressing the same, even at some minor points, even believing the same. Amen? Because you may not believe, you may listen to me say something and go, I just don't know if I believe that or not. That's fine. As long as we can agree on the big thing, which is Jesus Christ is Lord and King of all, and we're all following Him, that's what we must agree on. Amen? Now, if you believe that we should be singing out of a hymn book, that's fine. We're not going to do that probably a lot here, but that's cool. You can believe that. We can disagree on that. Amen? You can disagree on some minor interpretation. That's fine. Listen, kingdom unity is not conformity. It is not, my God, if my job, if I'm just trying to make all of you believe like me, think like me, look like me, talk like me, we are going to be in a mess. I'm telling you, we're going to be in trouble quick. Amen? No. My job is to get us looking at Jesus and each in our individual ways, but begin to look like the life that He has for us and look like Him in the manner that He has created us to reflect Him. But here's the thing. Jesus and God, God is so big, so powerful, so multifaceted that He can reflect a different part of Himself in each and every person that He creates on this planet. Amen? And it's just like the orchestra, just like the symphony, just like a four-part harmony, kingdom unity is everyone being different, yet meshing together different ideas, different thoughts, different language, different looks, different callings, different giftings, different purposes, different destinies, different backgrounds, different families, different, even some different, a little bit different beliefs, even some different ways of doing things. My goodness, even different political parties. It's everyone being different, yet under the banner of the King, we mesh together. And when we allow the King to direct our chorus, it sounds like something unbelievable that none of us individually could have ever accomplished on our own. That is kingdom unity. So I think we hear unity, we think conformity. Well, they just want me to look like... No. I'm trying to make you look like me, sound like me, talk like me. I'm trying to let you be who He has created you to be. But we all do it together. And when we let the King direct the chorus, it sounds awesome. And since unity is not conformity, that gives you and I permission, listen to me close, that gives you and I the permission to overlook one another's differences. Amen? That gives you and I permission to overlook some of the minor convictions that you may hold that I may not hold, or that I may hold that you may not hold. Amen? It gives me permission to overlook the areas that we're different and come together in the areas that we are the same and say, you know what? The King and His kingdom is bigger than our minor differences. Is He your King? He is. He's my King too. Let's join hands and work together and create a beautiful symphony for the glory of God. Amen, somebody. The second thing you need to see here about unity. Verse 2 of Psalm 133. You need to understand. Can you give me 10 minutes? I know I'm pushing time today. You're like, what does that mean? When has he ever cared about time? I really do. It doesn't look like it. You understand there's an order to kingdom unity. Verse 2 says this. Says harmony is as the precious oil, as the anointing oil. I'm sorry, harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. The psalmist here is referencing what happened in the book of Exodus when Moses was told by God to anoint his brother Aaron as the high priest for Israel. And the Bible says that on that day, Aaron knelt down in all of his priestly garb, and Moses poured oil, and the oil began to pour on his head. And as the oil poured, that's the only place that Moses pours the oil, is on the head. But as the oil pours on the head, it runs down and all the way down to his beard. This is a disgusting sight, right? That's so gross. The oil's down his beard, on his clothes, all the way down to the outer parts of the robe. We have to understand that in kingdom unity and for the anointing to flow, for the presence of God to move, there is an order to it. Amen? God blesses groups of people that flow together in unity and get themselves in under kingdom authority. Does that make sense? And here's what you got to see, because this is what happens. Let me just say this. I will never be in kingdom unity unless I first learn to honor kingdom authority. Amen? And that goes in every area of your life. Listen, there is probably one thing that will absolutely block and stop the blessing of God in your life. And it is when you begin to rebel and to dishonor authority. Amen? That goes from the church to your job, kids, teenagers, to your home. Listen, if you're living at home, your mom and your dad, they are your authority. Until you move out of the house and support yourself, they're your authority. And then even after then, you should still honor them, because the Bible says to honor your father and mother. Amen? And you're, listen, if you're not the owner of your business and you're working for someone else, guess what? The boss, he may be the biggest jerk. He may be the biggest moron. He may have kissed all kinds of tail or only got promoted because he's somebody's nephew or cousin or what. It doesn't matter. He is in authority, and you've got to honor that authority if you want the blessing of God in your life. Amen? Okay? I don't have time. I should probably take a whole week and teach on this. I don't have time to go into all the details and facets of this, but you have to honor. Listen, it makes me so mad. I don't care if it's a Republican president, Democratic president. I don't care if it was a Green Party, Libertarian. I don't care who it was. It aggravates me to no end when you watch the State of the Union address and a senator or someone who's in the building who is of the opposite party or doesn't like the president refuses to stand for the man. They're missing something. They are there. That is unbelievably disrespectful, rude. Why? You may not can't stand the man, but you honor the position that he holds. Amen. That works in your job. That works in your home. That works here in the church. You may think I am the biggest moron and idiot that has ever walked the face of the planet. And if you do, I don't really know why you're here today, but you're here anyway for some reason. And that's okay. That's okay. You don't have to think I'm brilliant. You don't have to think I'm smart. You don't have to think any of these things. And I'll be honest with you. I understand that I probably, my style and who I am, I probably make it difficult for you sometimes. But you've got to understand, listen, and I don't say this with any pride. I say this out of complete humility.
humility, just out of respect for the position that God has placed me. Understand, God has placed me here, and not just me, but our elders and our other leaders here, listen, has placed us in this position and connected us with your life to bless you. And if you don't have to honor me, but if you honor the position, you don't have to honor our elders, but if you honor the position that God has placed them in this body and in your life, I promise you, the anointing will flow. Amen? What happens is sometimes that we get outside of the anointing and we get outside of the flow of God because I want to take myself out of position and I want to try to put myself or assert myself somewhere where God hasn't called me to be. And here's what we've got to understand. The oil flows from the head all the way down. But if I will stay in position wherever that is, eventually the oil is going to hit me. The anointing is going to hit me. What God is pouring out on the head is going to get on my life too. And if I try to get out of position and put myself somewhere else so that I'll get it faster or I'll get it sooner or whatever else, I'm going to not be in position when it gets my way. Amen? I'll never find kingdom unity until I first learn to honor kingdom authority. And it's in kingdom unity, verse 3, where there is a commanded blessing. It says, harmony is refreshing as the dew that falls on the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord has pronounced. Everyone say pronounced. Some of your translation says bestowed. In the Hebrew, It means this. It means to establish a law. To establish a law. God has pronounced. God has established a law to bring blessing to an atmosphere of unity. How many want to see God bless your life? How many want to see a law of blessing in your life, in your family? How many want to see a law of blessing in this church, in our house, and what we're doing here for the glory of God and reaching? Amen? Then guess what? We've got to be involved, and we've got to create a place in an atmosphere of kingdom unity. Standing all over this place this morning. And this is what I want you to think about. Sometimes I think we don't give ourselves enough credit for the responsibility that God has placed upon us. And I don't mean that to scare you and go, oh, we've got this. No, I mean that in a way of the trust that God has entrusted us with. Think about this. Jesus prayed to the Father, God, let the believers that come after me and establish the church, let them operate in such perfect unity that the world sees you in them through their unity. Did you catch that? That's what he said. Let them see you in them, and me in them, and you in me, and me in them, and us in them, and all together, all that kind of stuff, through their unity. Not through their songs, not through their preaching, not through their outreach events even, but what's really going to show the Father is our ability to work together and work in unity and flow together. Now, Jesus is praying to God, but the reality is, you and I are the ones that can answer that prayer. Do you see that? God can make the world see through our unity. That's what God's job is. But our part of the answer to that prayer is we have to create the place of unity. We have to create a place of kingdom order, kingdom unity, in a place where God is going to bring a kingdom commanded, law established blessing. We can answer that prayer. Literally. Think about that. Jesus has entrusted you and I to literally be the answer to one of his final prayers on this earth before he went to the cross. I say we better make sure we do it. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but I ask him for a lot of stuff. I probably ask him for way more then he really asks me. We better make sure we're doing this one thing. Amen? Amen? And if we do this thing, God has said, look, I'm going to set you up and situate some things and command a blessing in your life. Everyone close your eyes in this place this morning.
I just want to give you the opportunity to listen. I know we've been talking about horizontal relationships, but you got to understand your horizontal relationships are going to be affected by your vertical relationship with God. And your vertical relationship with God had better be affecting your horizontal relationships with everybody else. But listen, if you don't have that vertical one right, the horizontal can't get right. So I just want to ask you one question real quick here, man. If you're in this place this morning, let me just ask the question to you. How is and where is your vertical relationship with God the Father at? And if you don't know, you're unsure, guess what? That's a big warning sign and red flag that you either need to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the second time, maybe for the 100th time. But the bottom line is this. If you are far away from God and are not following Jesus Christ today, you have an opportunity right now to make that commitment. You can either get on the path right now and start a brand new life, or you can return to the path that maybe you have left simply by asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life and committing to follow Him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not gonna call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. The only public thing I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment, if this is for you today and you want to become a follower of Jesus, is just to raise your hand. The Bible says if you're embarrassed of me before men, I'm going to be embarrassed of you before my Father. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I'm going to ask you to make that public show to raise your hand. And I can just explain it like this. The reason that is so important is because when the Holy Spirit is working inwardly and I respond publicly, it just seems to bring those two worlds together and cement the work and the word that God is burning in my heart. So if you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, you are not following Jesus, I want you to know that He loves you. He is not mad at you. And He is standing in heaven right now with arms wide open, ready to receive you, forgive you, love you, and put His Holy Spirit on the inside of you and begin a transformational work in your life. There is no sin that you have committed that's too big. There's no addiction holding you back that is too strong. There is nothing in your past. There's no hurt that's been done against you in your past that will ever stop the love of God from reaching you in this moment. And if you're here right now in this moment and your heart is pounding and your palms are sweaty and you're getting nervous, that may be a warning sign to you that the Holy Spirit is pouring His love on you. Please respond. Don't sit there and not respond. Let the Holy Spirit have His way today. If you're in this place today, say, man, Pastor Justin, I need that vertical relationship with God fixed. I need to begin following Jesus. I need to start that life. I've never done that before. Or I used to, and I've turned away. I've been doing my own thing. I need to get back to that path today. I'm not going to count to 10.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.